find the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the Old Testament, before you get to Revelation, you'll find Hebrews, and then you'll see the books of John and come to the end of the Bible there. Hebrews is the New Testament, Old Testament. Hebrews is the New Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It would almost be impossible, almost, it would be surely very difficult to understand the Bible without the book of Hebrews, and surely we wouldn't understand in our day the Old Testament law and the significance of the tabernacle if we didn't have the book of Hebrews. It just kind of sews it all together, and we have these beautiful words. So now that you've found it, please stand out of respect of God's word. We invite you to read this passage with us, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. We also invite you to read aloud if you'd like to, or follow silently along in your copy of God's word. Ready? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this chapter brings us through a process of thousands of years. 3,000 years ago, in approximate, they had the temple set up, the tent in the wilderness temple, the tabernacle of the Lord temple, and they practiced those sacrifices. The priests had their duties. They were encamped, 3 million of them, in the desert, and daily the sacrifices were brought. So that happened way back there in Exodus and Leviticus. But then our last phrase here, until you see the day approaching, God wants us to do something and do it so regularly and do it with such a mindset that we understand there's going to come a time when that will end and then something great will happen. We will all one day be with the Lord and be right there, all of us in the very throne room of God. Between heaven and the tabernacle, we have the church. Between the tabernacle and heaven, we have the dwelling of God inside of us in the temple. What know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And what happened there, Christ died and purchased you. He purchased us. He bought us. We're his children. He adopted us. And so there is much to learn about all of that, but one thing is important for you to understand. What Jesus did is he tore down the barrier. He removed the veil. Now there's an open door to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can come to God through Jesus, through the door. The veil has been rent in two. And I pray this morning that you'll understand that Christ has made a way. It's a veil and not a wall. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we've come today, and Lord, regardless of the difficulty with our ears are still ringing from that awful noise, and we're so sorry that those things happen. But from now on, Lord, may we concentrate. Give us a mindset to think about you in a way that you'd have us to think. Teach us, Lord, your word. Remove the scales from our eyes. Open our hearts. May our minds be open, and may we feel and know and experience the truth of God's word, the very word of God, the very Son of God coming into us by way of the Holy Spirit to teach us these things so that we may get a grip on what's important before it's too late. May we have what we need so that we can live this abundant, confident life being filled with the Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. The tabernacle study, which is what we're involved in, Sunday school, Pastor Chuck taught about the table of showbread. Some people don't know that term, but it was a piece of furniture, a table where loaves, 12 loaves, were placed. And once a week, the priest from each tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel, would take one of those loaves. And it was symbolic of God feeding us and providing for us and all that God does. What a beautiful thing. So we learned that last week, the brazen altar, and we've been learning about this whole thing. So the study of the tabernacle is a study of redemption. It's a study of God's plan and process whereby our sins are forgiven. It's important for us to know this. If you were to say to somebody, all you have to do to go to heaven is repeat after me a prayer, and they don't know who they're praying to. They don't know what words are being used. They don't understand the reason behind it. They don't understand how that somebody could forgive their sins or that they had to die. If they don't know the gospel, nobody gets saved outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if they can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether they're a five-year-old child who has come to understand that Jesus is knocking on their heart's door, and he's saying, I want to come in. I love you. I died on a cross for you. If you will admit that you're a sinner, if you, Jesus says to a child as he's knocking on the door of their heart, if you will trust me, I will forgive all of your sins. All the things that you've done with your hands that you shouldn't do, with your mind, with your eyes, with your mouth, I will forgive them, not only of the past, but the present and the future. While he's knocking, if a child comes to the understanding that after Christ died, that he was buried and that he was resurrected and he lives now in heaven and he's knocking at, it's him that's knocking. If a child, even at 5 years old, comes to that understanding of the gospel, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. Some great pastors, some wonderful theologians who die in their elder years talk about how they remember being a child and how that God was knocking on their heart. And we all get saved the same way. So understanding the history of the tabernacle and understanding God's redemptive plan, how that he started in the Garden of Eden and how that he covered the sins of Adam and Eve and then their children, how that they needed to offer the sacrifice and trust God for forgiveness. And all down through history, coming to the very cross of Christ, if we can get that, even for those of you who say, I don't like history, if you can get this, it will help you understand the redemptive process and plan of God. The Bible says we can now come boldly to the throne of God, to the throne of grace, where we find that mercy to help in time of need. The Jewish high priest ministered on behalf of himself and others before the mercy seat, in that Holy of Holies, before that Ark of the Covenant. We, you and I, who are born again, who are the children of God, we can now enter the Holy of Holies because Jesus, our great high priest, our elder brother, has done it all. And after he did, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. According to Hebrews 9, the tabernacle was a figure for the time in which we're offering both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that offered them perfect as pertaining to their conscience. But verse 8 says the Holy Ghost signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made known or manifest, while as yet the tabernacle was standing. So when God was teaching this all about the tabernacle, they were saying, what's all this about? And they were learning that it points to the cross. So Abraham was saved because his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. Was Abraham perfect? Yes or no? No. Was Moses perfect? Yes or no? No. Has anybody been perfect? Yes or no? No. Are you perfect? No. So if we are saved, we're going to have to get saved the same way. We're going to need somebody's righteousness to stand on our behalf. And so in the Old Testament, the sacrifice of animals was symbolized in that Lamb of God who would come again, who would come and live sinless and die vicarious for us. And that's what he did. Verse 11 of chapter 9 says, "But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So I didn't live back in those days, so I couldn't do what they did, but I don't need to. All I need is Jesus. And that's all you need to. Boy, if churches would get a hold of that, that'd probably change things, wouldn't it? All we need is Jesus. Programs are good, but we need Jesus. Resources are great, but we need Jesus. The Bible says if we have Jesus and we lift him up, that all things seem to work out. And all men will come unto him. The tabernacle had many surnames. The tabernacle of the Lord, the tent of congregation, the tent of meeting, the sanctity or sanctuary of the Lord. And Stephen, while he was being stoned, called it the church in the wilderness. It was built and placed at the center of the Hebrew encampment in the desert of Sinai. All 3 million plus Israelites who lived near and around this great structure, it could be seen for many miles away. Can you imagine the cloud that rested upon that tabernacle structure and stayed there every day for 40 years. And at night, when the sun would go down, it wasn't just a cloud that you couldn't see at night. It was glowing like fire, and it was a cloud of fire by night. Can you imagine what all of Palestine, can you imagine the people who came into that area said, "What's that glow?" And they finally get to the top of the mountain and look down and said, "Hey, what's all those people? Boy, that's a big army. Who is that?" Those are the Israelites, and that's their God dwelling amongst them. Because the tabernacle of the Lord was located in the center of their society and was visited by every tribe and every person and every Hebrew, nobody was ignorant of how to come to God. Nobody, none of the kids questioned, "Well, what are we supposed to do with this?" They knew it. They lived it. What do we do? How do we enter? They knew, because there was only one door or entrance into the courtyard of the tabernacle, and it was known as the Eastern Gate. It was the outer veil, Exodus 26 and chapter 38 also say. It was a beautiful curtain of needlework, a fine twined or twisted linen, blue and purple and scarlet. It was the gate, that part of that wall of that tabernacle, which was 75 feet long. In the middle, there was a 30-foot long entranceway, 7.5 feet high. Beautiful blue and purple and scarlet hanging upon golden hooks. The Eastern Gate was the only way into the tabernacle courtyard. And I can say to you again today that there is one way to God. Now listen to me. It's not the Baptist way. There's one way to God. It's not the Catholic way. It's not the Methodist way. It's not the Lutheran way. It's not the Presbyterian way. It is the way of Christ. It's not the Jewish way, it's not the Buddhist way, it's not the Hare Krishna way, it's not any way but the way of Christ. He is the door, he is the truth, he is the way, and he is the light. Now this door, the veil, was the first of three. It depicted Christ as being the way. As you stepped inside the courtyard, within there, toward the western end or rear end of the courtyard, past the brazen altar, past the brazen wash basin, the laver, you would see a tabernacle proper, is what it was called, a tent-like structure in the form of a nomad's tent, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. A beautiful curtain of needlework you'd see at the entrance. At this nomad's type tent, it had many coverings. Various materials were used to cover it, four different kinds of animal skins, goats and badgers and ram skins, and then even the hides of sea cows or possibly walruses. There's some difference in opinion on that other, but it was extremely waterproof, extremely heavy, and extremely durable. This tent was divided by two. There were two separate rooms. The first was called the Holy Place. And entering into that veil there, you'd see to the left a menorah. You'd see to the right what Brother Chuck talked about, the table of showbread. And right before you would be a bowl of incense on a table, an altar of incense. And it would be perpetually burning. Where did they get the coals? They got the coals from on that altar from the brazen altar out there in the courtyard where the animals were sacrificed, where even the wheat and the meal offerings were sacrificed. And they brought those coals in there, perpetual burning, perpetual moving of the Spirit of God. Hey, I need to tell you today, when you got saved, your salvation is perpetual. It never ends. You are now the children of God, and it is an eternal salvation. You can't get it and lose it and get it and lose it. Otherwise, they'd have to build the tabernacle all over, do all the sacrifice. No, Jesus would have to come back and die again all over. The Bible says once for all. Praise God for that. The holy place housed those three important pieces, but then you entered another room. Well, you didn't, and I didn't, but the high priest once a year. And that priest was the only one allowed to even touch the veil. All the work that the other priests did to keep the oil in the lamps, to keep the fresh bread and the table of showbread, to keep the coals and the incense on that altar, all the work that they did, they had to be so careful that they didn't brush up even against that veil. It could not be touched. It was holy unto the Lord. And only one person, once a year, on Passover, could enter in to that place. That was the Holy of Holies. The third veil, the final door, this beautiful woven curtain, also of blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims embroidered upon the needlework by master craftsmen. Historians tell us, Josephus tells us, that that veil was so thick, it was thicker than a man's hand. Very heavy, 15 feet tall and 15 feet wide, all woven into one piece. The tent was beautiful to look upon, but it was unusual because nothing was like it had ever been built. This last veil depicted Christ as our entrance into light. He is the truth. And then, as the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you were a Hebrew in those days, you didn't dare go near that because you knew the story of others who had tried and touched, and you knew the story of Nadab and Abihu, and you knew Aaron's sons, and you knew the story about how they tried to use some strange coals of fire and improvise. Listen, there's no improvisation when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't have Jesus and Buddha. You cannot be a Christian and a Muslim. You cannot. You say, but I want to respect those religions. Have respect unto them. I have respect for certain religions that bring discipline and love in each other. I have respect unto them, but that has nothing to do with where my faith is. My faith is in Jesus. I have respect for good Catholic people. My statement is that good Catholic people make great Christians. Three of you got that one. But if they're good Catholics and they're trusting the Pope or Mary to go to heaven, unfortunately, I have to tell you, and please tell your friends, they will not wake up in heaven. I said they will not wake up in heaven. There's one way, and Jesus is the way. On Calvary, where Jesus was crucified, at the end of the 6 hours of unbearable suffering and bleeding, our Savior hung his head. As the Roman centurion took his spear and thrust it into Jesus' chest and into the very heart of God came out, therefore, blood and water. An earthquake started to rumble. And one said, surely this must be the Son of God. And those priests working in the temple in Jerusalem, those who were actually most guilty of yelling, crucify him, crucify him! As that temple shook, they got nervous and those closest to those working within that temple saw something happen that has never happened nor ever will happen again. And that veil, at least 15 feet high, thicker than a man's hand, so beautifully decorated but woven into one place, the Bible says, and history says, and even documented in Roman history, was torn from the top to the bottom. It was rent in twain. And I found this image on the computer, and I saw what a beautiful picture, because as it was torn, there was Jesus, and now there's us. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior once you have salvation. Nothing that stops you. Nothing once you have Jesus. Jesus removed the barrier, the wall that separated us from God. And we can all enter God's presence because Jesus is the way. The three doors represent in John 10:9 that he is the door. If any man shall enter therein, he shall be saved. But he also said in verse 1 of chapter 10, verily I say unto you, who that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. So we understand that. And that is a long introduction. Pastor, your introductions get longer and longer. You're right. But I did you a favor today. We only have 2 points. Can you hang with me for 2 points? All right, here we go. Here we go. Number one. What does it teach us, what we just heard, what we know about the tabernacle? Somebody said to me this morning, Pastor, I've had years and years of teaching about the tabernacle, and I so appreciate it, but, I said, I know, sister, but God's going to teach us a whole lot more things, but there's still something for us here. What is it teaches us? It teaches us, according to verse 22 and 23, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So understanding that Jesus Christ's death on the cross, offering up his flesh, his body, as the supreme sacrifice for us, gives us confidence to come to God. It gives us confidence. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Listen, there are people, maybe even in this room, your conscience is your enemy. Right now, your conscience is saying, well, it sounds good what he's preaching, but I'm still going to have to live holy if I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Your conscience is your enemy. There may be somebody in this room who says, okay, I understand what Baptists preach. I understand what Pastor James preached, but I'm just going to accept the traditional way, what my mama taught or my daddy taught. You listen to me. As the Bible speaks to you, your conscience starts saying, wait a minute, but what I learned in the past doesn't jive with what the Bible says. Your conscience is your enemy. And because of that, you are not reaching your potential for Christ. Because of that, you do not witness for Christ. Because of the conflict that's going on with you, you do not feel like a child of God at times. You do not think you are a child of God because you're still trying to earn your way into God's favor. When the truth of the matter is, what is going on is that Satan has lied to you and your conscience is your enemy. Can I tell you that Jesus made a way? And he opened it up so that no longer do you have to be condemned by your conscience. You are freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The temple is rent in two. No longer does there need to be any sacrifices or no priest involved there. You are now a child of God. You have been made a priest with God. What a beautiful thing. Verse 20, 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of God. Boldness. I see that missing in Christianity today. I don't know if Brother Fred and you, Brother Chuck, see the same thing, but I see a lack of boldness to stand up for what Jesus wants us to stand up for. To witness to our friends, and I know as soon as you put it out there, you will be attacked. All you who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But wait a minute, my dear friend. I would much rather suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ than to die in shame. Your conscience is your enemy. If you do not have this confidence in Christ, if you do not have this boldness that I can go to God at any time, especially when I sin, because he will not cast me away. He said, come unto me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden. He wants to give you rest. Jesus has opened a veil. He has not built a wall. This confidence is expressed by three subordinate exhortations. He says, therefore, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, I took a little bit of Greek in college. If you want to know more than what Brother Caskey knows, which will take you about 5 minutes to learn, then you'll need to know more. You ask Brother Fred, he took a lot more Greek. So he's a lot bigger Greek than the small Greek right here, okay? But I know this, when you find the word therefore in the Bible, what do you need to do? You need to look to see what it is there for. So I looked and I found out that in verse 22, he said, therefore, let us draw near. Hey, I told you that first gate was Jesus being the way. There's nobody who's ever going to have confidence in Christ, boldness to be a child of God, to live for him, who has not entered in. You must see that Jesus is the way. You must make your way to the cross. You must go there. The Bible says, with your mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and enter in so you can get in that courtyard and know what God is doing. So, yes, it's therefore, let us draw near. Jesus says, come unto me. And then verse 23 says, therefore, hold fast. Therefore, hold fast. I see in the tabernacle, once you bypass that brazen altar where the sacrifice has been made, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and he's forgiven you of all your sins, and you've gotten off your knees, and you've rejoiced in the Lord that your sins are forgiven, now what do we do? There is another room. There is another place. There is something for us to do. We enter into the tabernacle proper, and we look in that veil, and there are things there. There is the Holy Spirit for us to learn to yield unto. There is this ever-flowing Holy Spirit of God who wants to draw us closer to him. There is that table of showbread that we would eat the word, that we'd give attendance to reading, that we'd study to show ourselves approved, and we'd eat daily from that and get the bread of life and eat the meat of the word and drink the milk of the word. And there is that beautiful altar of incense, and it is to pray every day, to pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks unto the Lord. Not be anxious for anything, but pray about everything. There is that room through that second veil. Therefore, let us draw near, and therefore, let us hold fast. And then number three, verse 24, therefore, let us consider. Oh, what an interesting word. Let us contemplate. Let us wonder. Let us expand our mind, because when God truly shows up in your life, you've got some things to think about. You have got some things to consider. And you better consider your life while you're there in that first room, as the Bible teaches you, and as prayer opens up your relationship, and as the Holy Spirit teaches you, and the beautiful light is turned on in your life, you better. But then when you enter that holiest place where God dwells, he wants us to consider. What would heaven be like when I enter that holy of holies? What will it be when I'm in the presence of God 24/7 and I no longer have this flesh and there's no more temptation and nobody else is out there hurting people and doing evil and Satan himself is in hell? What's it going to be like when we're in God's presence 24/7 for eternity? Let us therefore consider. Ephesians 3:12, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness with confidence by faith in him. My preacher used to say, folks, I think I figured out what we need to do. I think we just need to believe God. I think we need to stop fussing or arguing about what's in the Bible, what isn't, what's the saying here. Let's just believe God. It'll just solve a lot of problems. Just believe God. That's what stepping into the presence of God will do for you. Some in the church never grow closer to Jesus. Why? Because you're still trying to pay your own way to heaven. Tradition has built up a wall, and you take a brick out every once in a while, but then when you sin, you add another brick, and you can't get your prayers answered. It's like the ceiling is glass, and nothing gets through. My dear friend, why don't you rest on Jesus? Why don't you see what those of us who love him see, and that is a clear path to the very throne of God. Come boldly to the throne of God. Acts 1:8 tells us that after we receive the Holy Spirit, after he has come in, we will have power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now, if I understand that, and Brother Fred can correct me if I'm wrong, shall mean is a definite article. It says not maybe, it means for sure. So if I have the Holy Spirit, and if I'm sensitive to him, and if that light is burning, it's not a, well, I don't have boldness, I cannot witness for Jesus, Pastor. If you have this Holy Spirit, yes, you can. If you will. Jesus made sure there are no walls to keep us out, but a veil to enter into. And then lastly, what does it teach us? What does the torn veil teach us to do? Verse 25, you're familiar with this verse? We are to come together. We are to assemble. The word church is the New Testament Greek word ekklesia. And it literally means assembly. Those have come out from the world and now assemble for Christ. They're Christians, the place where Christians are. Jesus said that he was the groom and we're the bride of Christ. And he has assembled us to be that. We are a body of believers. And like hands and arms and elbows and forearms and shoulders and eyes and ears and toes and knees and the knee bones connected to the leg bone and the leg bones connected to the ankle bone. Oh, you got the idea, right? Okay. When you figure all that, that's what the church is supposed to be. But yet so many people say, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't need the church. The church is full of hypocrites. Yes, it is. And when I joined, they got one more. And when you join, guess what's going to happen again? Oh, yes, it is. The church is full of sinners. Oh, yes, sir, praise God. We are sinners, but we're saved, amen? And we're forgiven. Yes, that's true. But wait a minute. Do not cut off your hand to spite your body. Do not cut off your nose to spite your face. You'll work better when you're connected to the rest of it. We're supposed to be assembled. That's what God did for us in teaching us what he taught us. A certain parishioner who had previously been attending services regularly suddenly stopped coming to church after many, many weeks. The church prayed for him, and finally the minister decided to go visit the absent member. It was a chilly evening, and the minister found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for his pastor's visit, the man welcomed him in and led him to a big chair by the fireplace and allowed him to sit down, and then waited. The minister made himself comfortable and said nothing for a long period of time. In grave silence, he contemplated the play of the flames around the burning logs. After many minutes, he took the fire tongs and carefully picked up a brightly burning ember and placed it at one side of the hearth. Then he sat back in his comfortable chair, still silent. The host watched all this in quiet fascination, and the lone ember's flame finally started to diminish, and soon there was only a momentary glow, and then there was no glow at all. It became cold and dead. Not a word had been spoken even since the initial greeting. But as the minister rose up, the host said, "Thank you so much for your visit, Pastor, especially for your fiery sermon. I will be at church on Sunday. If I could just get you to see your potential. If I could just help you to see a beautiful church of families like I see in my mind, like I have been a part of. I've been so blessed to be part of two great churches where everybody was just doing, working like bees, loving each other and helping each other. If we could just go back to Acts chapter 2 and see how that these Holy Spirit-filled Christians who didn't even have a Bible, who didn't even have an example, decided to get filled with the Spirit just like they had been told was possible. And they came together daily. And they worshiped together, singing songs. And then they decided, hey, I've got some extra, some of this. This brother who doesn't have any, let's get together. Let's go help them. And they gave unto all that they had need. And the church together was unified. They had all things in common. No, we don't have a lot in common with somebody. Southerners don't have too much in common with the Northerners. And the Northerners don't have all that is in common with some. But when we meet Jesus, we have a lot in common. Amen. A concerned pastor wrote a letter to a corporation. He said, "Dear sir, you manufacture aspirin tablets that relieve sufferings, colds, and fevers. The mixture used in your tablets makes it possible for people to get out of bed and fight off headaches, bad nerves, muscle spasms. I have noticed that these tablets work wonders on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays, and especially on Saturday. But people who take them on Sunday seem to get no relief. I claim they cannot get rid of their aches and pains and are thus not able to attend Sunday school and church. Is it possible for you to put some kind of ingredient to help that to work on Sunday?" I confirm to you that the Holy Spirit will help you on Sunday too. We are to assemble ourselves. Life is so hard. What a week in my life. Anybody else have a tough week this week? Anybody have? Yeah, some of you, okay. I want to say thank you, though, to our church and my friends who prayed for me while I've driven. And I drove every day from the northern part of Pasco County, all the way to the other side of Citrus County every day this week, every single day. And then when I got back from Citrus County, driving all the way back to Hudson again every day this week. And I know that some of you get in your car and you drive all the way up to Pennsylvania or all the way up to Ohio, but that's the one, this was every day, a little bit. And I was getting sore, you know, right? And I had stuff to do, and I was putting together this message and other messages and taking care of the kids. And finally, on Thursday, after Dad went back into the hospital, after just taking him home on Sunday afternoon last week, I got home, and I knew I had to do this, and I had to do that. And I said, "Lord, I feel like I've got a lot of things on my plate and some things are falling off. Lord, please hold me up while I'm trying to hold these things up." And I got a text from one of you. And you simply said, "Pastor, I'm praying for you." And that's all it took. It seemed like it got back on the plate and God gave me strength to hold it up a little farther. You've been so wonderful to help me over these past many months. Your prayers and your support and your love, your help to Elijah and Bella, thank you so much. Man, we've got people working here, mowing grass and cleaning and doing the things that a lot of pastors used to do, and fixing windows and all kinds of things. And the secretary still comes, and now she does more than what she did. And we have a dear sister here who helps and comes and volunteers that. And we've got a ladies' ministry now that's on fire. And we've got a men's prayer breakfast who were able to go on yesterday. I didn't cook anything yesterday. It was probably tasting much better like yesterday, right? I didn't cook. I didn't make it yesterday. I was at the hospital with Dad. And yet it went on. There are people doing many things, teaching in ministry here and loving and serving. Thank you so much for that. But can I tell you, that's what needs to happen. When any one of us, the Bible says a several member has need, the other members say, "You know what? I don't have a lot of time, or I don't have a lot of resources here, but I can do this." And these dear folks who are helping put together this yard sale and showing up and doing all the work, God bless you. And so many who meet to sing and to practice the singing, and those who work with the kids, and in so many areas, I am so thankful and grateful. But can I tell you, that's what we need to do. At any moment this week, you could lose somebody very close to you. At any moment this week, you could go into work and find out, Dave, you don't have a job. For those of you, at any moment, you could get a call from the doctor and say, "We got the test, and the doctor wants to see you immediately." At any moment, that could happen. When that happens, God wants us to assemble. God wants the church people to get together. God wants the prayers to start going up. And let me tell you something, because that Jesus Christ died on the cross, you don't have to wait to see the priest. You don't have to wait for a certain time. You can come boldly to the throne of grace right then, there, now. We have a beautiful prayer chain and our wonderful ladies who are so faithful to offer up those prayers and to get those texts out right away and to make those phone calls and to get on their own knees themselves and pray for you. That's all possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. A good church is like a bank. The more you put into it, the greater the interest. It takes an investment, and we have so many who have invested. We have a dear soul here today who suffers, who's grieving. He lost the love of his life not too long ago, but yet he shows up here every week and offers to take whoever wants to go out and hand door hangers and put them on doors and let people know that Jesus loves them. I would say this. You might encourage him if you just showed up and said, you know what, I only have an hour, but I'll do some. You want to lift his burden? You want to make him happy? I'm just giving you an idea. Do it for the Lord, of course. But as we assemble, we do much more. One person can do one thing, but many people can do many things. Not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Father, I pray that you bless our church. Help us be strong in the Lord so that we can be strong for each other. Lord Jesus, you opened the way. You paid the price. Therefore now there is no condemnation to him that believeth. Pray that today, Father, if somebody's conscience has been their enemy, that forgiveness will be their friend. Lord, do that for us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Would you all stand to your feet? The invitation today is to be sung. And there were three altars to speak of. There was, come on, ladies, there was the brazen altar where that sacrifice was made. There was that altar of incense where prayer was given. And then there was that ark with the mercy seat, that altar to find mercy. So whatever, for whatever reason, the way, the truth, the life, God wants you. Father, I pray that you bless us. Help us to offer ourselves up, living sacrifices unto you. If we haven't assembled, help us, Lord, to realize our part in the church. If we have not yet become a child of God, that would be the very next step. If we haven't followed you in baptism, if we have not started a regular regimen of reading our Bibles, getting that word and eating and drinking of that milk, I pray today will be the day of that decision as we sing the song, May You Be Glorified, and may we offer ourselves up today because of the veil.